If you really serve people, the next thing you know is that you're in a position because people are looking for those that selflessly serve others to be leaders, servant leaders. That's the principle in God's Word, and it's what is necessary. It's what Absalom did not have. And so here in these verses, we see in verse 13 the hearts of the men of Israel, and we see the foes of David. And in verse 15, we see the king's servants, those that were the friends of David. And there's some great principles here. So let's move on and look at verse 16 together. I'll read out loud and you follow along. So the king went out and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now, let me just give you a little bit that will help you with this passage. There's a series of stops. As David leaves Jerusalem here, okay, he and his king's servants, they take out at this point, and then they stop at the last house. Now, we have no idea where the last house is, but the way they're progressing through the Valley of the Kidron, they leave Jerusalem, and remember the temple's not built yet. Solomon's temple's not there, but they pass by the tabernacle, the place of worship, and right there in within the fortified city on what is called Mount Ophel. I should have a map for you, but there at Mount Ophel, there's probably a last house and a last place in the city going outside the gate, and there David stops, and he begins to watch. He comes out probably first, and the call goes out, and all the servants of David, the people of the city that are coming with him, come. Those that aren't stay, you see. So David's there, and he's at the gate, and he's watching the progression of these people come, and that's what we began to see here. But he's there at the last house as they leave the city of Jerusalem. In verse 18, now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and all of the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now, get a picture of this, because if we remember way back when David fled from Saul and he was there in Ziklag in the city in Gath, these men gathered around him, and these Cherethites and Pelethites and Gittites. Gittites seems to be believed to be the word for those Jews that were former people that lived in Gath, Philistines. These were Gentiles, faithful servants to David, those that had been with him and fought many battles, and those that had found him a good leader, and those that stood by him as he departed from the city, as he fled. And no doubt some of these guys would have been aged by this time, David near around his 60s, and no doubt they were on up there as well. So here's a bunch of old codgers, and they're leaving the city. And it says the Cherethites and the Pelethites, both of these terms seem to be, or possibly a term for Philistine mercenaries. And they were David's mercenaries. Cherethites have to come, the word comes from cut off, and some suggest that they were executioners. Again, military mercenaries that had come and gathered themselves around David. And we find in 1 Chronicles 18 that they're mentioned. In 2 Kings 11:4, the Pelethites, the word or term for Pele means courier, or one who carries a messages, and the idea of being swift. And so both of these groups were probably Philistine or foreign mercenaries, made up mostly of these some type of tribe that was in David's day that we don't know much about today, but it's kind of fascinating and interesting, these military men. But they stick with him. Let's look in verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, so they're passing on, their leader comes by. Remember, David's at the gate with some of his head people there. They're looking at this progression of parade of people exiting the city. And he says, why will you go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. Again, This is a guy that was been exiled from his home in Gath, probably. Had pitched in with David and been with him for a while. But David says, why are you here? And I believe that David's testing his loyalty here. Are you with me? Why don't you go back? But also, I think it's the kindness of David. It was characteristic of David to take concern for others. And he had a big old generous heart. And he's saying, look, you know, this is not your battle. And you're settled with your families here. And he saw their little ones. And no doubt David looked down upon them and said, he said, Ittai, you don't have to do this. No, this is my gig here. This is my thing. And you don't have to go into exile. And so, but he says, why will you also get with us? Verse 19, return and remain with your king, with the king, for you are a foreigner. I don't think he's recognizing Absalom as being king, but he's just saying that we've got some hardships here that you don't have to face. Verse 20, you came only yesterday, and shall I today make you a wanderer with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. Okay? Now we got a contrast here. Absalom, his very own son, kissed the babies and promoted tax cuts and equal justice and rebelled. Ittai, a Gentile, loyal to the core to David. Notice his response in verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. So Ittai's loyalty is proven. He's got a wartime mentality here, doesn't he? Laying aside the conveniences of life and the affluence that had been attained and all of the benefits to stick with his friend. That's a friend. I find him a tremendous example of friendship. Quite a remarkable guy. But let me ask you this. This type of commitment, we often see it in soldiers. Just was talking with someone this past weekend about some of the special forces and the incident that they had going into Afghanistan, where some incredible soldiers were killed, and they were talking about the training that they receive. And before you go in to be a Marine, a Navy SEAL, you go through such intense training that they know that you're completely committed like a bulldog, and that you're ready, and that you have a wartime mentality, a stance that you take, just like David took when he went out to face Goliath. Determination and an unrelentless commitment to the cause, to the commander, to the agenda, to what has to be done. And there's a faithfulness there that in special forces is required to go to war, to go to battle. And you know what? Incredible principle that we need to carry over as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we need to have that type of commitment to the Lord. Do you have this thought when all is lost, when you're giving up the good life, the things that make you comfortable? As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely wherever my Lord the King may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. That's the commitment that we need to have to Christ. Does He call me here? Does He want me to go overseas as a missionary? Are we willing, wherever the Lord my King is, for death or for life, there also your servant will be? You know, the same type of mentality that special forces take, the commitment that they make to the cause and to their commander, is necessary for us as believers. And I think it's no more necessary than in this day and time that we live in. We need committed believers. We need those that will not stumble or falter or fall. God is looking for those who will be faithful in little, so that He can entrust to you those things which are needful for His cause. There's much to be done, but there's little of this type of commitment to the cause of Christ. And that's what He needs most of all. So we're called, and Ittai understood that, a Gentile. He understood it and was totally committed, proven loyalty, wartime mentality for the cause of his king, David. And not only that, but he says, as the Lord lives, I believe that this man was a true believer. And he not only had the integrity and character to display it, but he demonstrated it in the time and the moment. Okay, let's look on at verse 22 then. Or let's see, I do have another principle, another point to be made here. From verse 20, the sacrifice at personal cost for others and for others' benefit. As Ittai left the city, he left his wealth. He left his security. He left all behind for his friend. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I believe that David genuinely cared about Ittai's little ones, his family, his wives and children. And as he looked at them, he said, "Stay here. You don't have to go." But Ittai stuck with him. He was there, a friend indeed. And that's the type of friendship that we need. A fifth principle that we might look at is in verses 21 through 23. Let's look at verse 23 as we stop there. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over, and the king also passed over the brook Kidron, and the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. In verse 22, David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and the little ones who were with him. So a friend is one who crosses the Kidron in a pinch, the one that sticks with you. The one that is a friend that loves at all times, not simply when things are going well for you and when you're prospering and at the pinnacle of your successes, but one who stays with you when things go bad as well. And that brings us to the second part. I'm sorry, it doesn't. Let me hold on just a second. Let's look at verse 24. "Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they sat down the Ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city." Now remember, when David came to power, that he put the priest in the place that God's Word said the priest need to be. And you'll remember the incident that he went through bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city, and then the priest put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant and did it not according to the law. And so David went back, and then he brought in the Ark in the proper way, and he had the Levites carrying it properly. And David exalted the priest, and he had a special relationship with him. And it's seen here as the priest come out and bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now you'll remember that in Eli's day, that the Ark of the Covenant, man, they took it with them because they thought, well, here's some special power that we'll have if we take it into battle against the Philistines. You remember way back when we studied 1 Samuel that they lost the Ark of the Covenant. It was carried into the land of the Philistines at that time. But David here does not do that. He sends it back. Look at verse 25. "And the king said to Zadok, 'Return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation.'" Now, I want to make a quick point here about David. David understands unmerited grace. He's not standing on his integrity. He's not standing on his good behavior. And it's interesting to me that David's reaction is the same in times when he was persecuted with Saul earlier. He did not appeal to God on the basis of the unfairness of what Saul did to him or what he thought he deserved. He always appealed to God's unmerited grace. And people that really understand and know God do that. And it's interesting that in persecution due to unfair things and persecution due to personal sin on David's part, he still appealed to God's unmerited grace in the same manner. Amazing guy. David, all of the bad qualities about him, and David has many bad qualities, are covered over in the truth and the reality that he would make such a statement. If I find favor with the Lord, he will most certainly bring me back. You can almost see David. I wish that we could spend time and go into the Psalms here to see some of the things that he's thinking and praying about during this time. But we'll look at that maybe next time. Look at verse 26. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. There's humility here and dependence upon the grace of God. Verse 27. And the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, and Jonathan the son of Abathar. So Zadok had a son, and Abathar had a son, and these two sons would be there with them, and they would be able to run intelligence for David. So David, as he's going, he's making plans for his return. See, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Okay, so they're leaving the house. They've crossed over the Kidron and they're going up on the Mount of Olives. And this is where Jesus often prayed over the city of Jerusalem and looked over at the temple. So it's that same area. And as they went up in verse 30, they wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. And then all the people who were with him, each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Okay, so here he goes. He is fasting and repenting of his sin. He's acknowledging the discipline of God and weeping as he goes with the people. The cost of David's sin, let's think about it just a second. Because what David committed in a moment of passion with Bathsheba affected all of these people. And as he looked at the face of Ittai the Gittite and those little children going out of the city, there had to be an incredible weight upon David's shoulder. An incredible tendency toward just being covered over with guilt and beyond recovery. And yet, look at verse 31. Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. So we've got all these characters here, but I want you to take note of these guys because they're interesting characters. Now, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. He was a person that was very close to David. In fact, Ahithophel is a type of Judas. But just like Judas was with Christ, Ahithophel betrayed David. Okay? And it says, he is among the conspirators with Absalom. Notice what happens here. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Okay? So, this guy defects from David. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23 just quickly. It's just a few pages over. And look at verse 34. This is a list of the 30 men, the 30 honored men. They're called the Gibeon. In the Old Testament there. They were men of war. They were men that attained notoriety with David. And there's a list of 30 of them. And in verse 34, it lists Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. That Eliam is the father of who? Someone know? Eliam is the father of Bathsheba. Okay, so here in these 30 men is the daughter or the father of the daughter of the child of that David had adultery or committed adultery with, Bathsheba. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Ahithophel was probably attached down in verse 39 to Uriah the Hittite, one of the 30. So Uriah the Hittite and Eliam were probably good friends. Okay, you see how mixed up this is. And you can see how Ahithophel, looking at the life of David, might have defected. I'm not trying to justify this man, but I'm saying that certain things that happen here with David, and again, were related to the sin that he committed. And it's clear to me that, that God is making this point for us through Scripture. The cost of sin simply is not worth it. It's not worth it. What it does to the people that we affect. And so, Ahithophel was an important character. I tell you what, let's see. Let me read just a few more verses and we'll close off this morning. Then Absalom sent for Joab. Oh, I got in the wrong chapter here. Now someone told David, verse 31, and Ahithophel is among the conspirators. And David prayed. He said, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Ahithophel raised his hand in rebellion against the Lord's anointed. It's interesting, and there was a quote in one of the commentaries that I got. The Queen Mother of Scotland was heard to say that she more feared the prayers of John Knox than an army of fighting men. Okay, look at what David prays here. O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And we're going to see what God does with that prayer of David later on in these chapters as we look at the life of Ahithophel and the rebellion of Absalom and all the events that take place around that. But also, you know, it's interesting to consider the power of the prayer of God's people. Verse 32, it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai the Archite met him, and his coat was torn and dust on his head. Now, I'm just going to kind of summarize here, but Hushai was an old counselor, probably a cohort, a contemporary with Ahithophel, and David sends him back. He says, Hushai, you can't help me here because you're too old and we're running around in these fords and everything, and you go back and pretend to be a counselor like Ahithophel for Absalom, and you'll be able to give intelligence. And then he tells him, you can send word to me through Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Their sons will tell us what to do. And so you let us know what's going on with the council. And that's basically how the chapter ends, is with David setting up these things and with the people passing on. But Hushai is an interesting character and is a faithful friend to David. A couple of other principles here as we go in closing. Number six, a true friend is one who forgives and does not keep bitterness. What we see in the life of Ahithophel is that the root of bitterness overthrew him. And the same with Absalom. Anger toward his father, rebellion toward his father, devastated his life. It ruined him. And because that root of bitterness was not dealt with properly before the Lord, and he held on to lack of forgiveness or unforgiveness, there was not a recognition of God's purposes and plan, and not a humility to wait on God's purposes and plan. Because probably, at least theoretically speaking, the kingdom would have been turned over to Absalom if he had had the right heart, right attitude, but he did not. Okay, and one final principle here, and that is that when we mess up, a good friend does not think it is permanent. And I think that's characteristic of Hushai. He saw David not as one. He saw him as God's anointed, not as one that was permanently damaged because he messed up. And we need to learn that type of forgiveness and that type of friendship in the body of Jesus Christ. There's other things I wanted to say from this passage, but due to time, I want to stop. But let's bear in mind some of these wonderful principles about friendship. And what we would want to do is, by the grace of God, strive for these characteristics to be in our lives as we face who knows what for the future. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and for the truth of your word, for the principles that are here that are so